Lord, we do not ask that crowds may throng the temple or that standing room be priced. We only ask that as we voice the message, that all may see the Christ. Lord, we do not ask for churchly pomp and pageantry or music such as only wealth can buy. We only ask that as we voice the message, He might be nigh. Lord, we do not ask that men may sound our praise or headlines spread our name abroad. We only ask that as we voice the message, hearts may find God. Amen. I'm reading to you from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. This is a chapter that talks prophetically about Jesus Christ. It has special reference to Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And I'm going to read to you from verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Now I want you to specially consider with me tonight verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 42, where it says, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Tonight for a short while I'd like to talk to you about the discouragements of Jesus, the discouragements of Jesus Christ. Just recently, our newspapers informed us that a war that has been running for the past 30 years in Indochina was over. After so long fighting for freedom, freedom was eventually lost. And the whole Western world buried its head in shame as the years of money and men and might were blown away. As South Vietnam was overrun by the communists, large crowds of people, according to a recent issue of Time magazine, fought for place on aircraft leaving the stricken cities, taking them to freedom. It was so bad that the United States Marines, with rifle butts, had to pound the fingers of derelict and discouraged human beings who tried to claw their way into the United States Embassy compound to escape on the helicopters. Outside of the compound, havoc reigned. Looters were driving wildly around in embassy motor cars until they ran out of gas. Homes were ransacked, shop windows were broken. What an end to a struggle against evil. No wonder there was a sense of shame and discouragement throughout the Western world when the news leaked out, and eventually we were all informed of the terrible things that were taking place there. So much so that an American newspaper editor by the name of Bob Newton, well known in the States, interviewed by Time magazine, was on his way to lunch with some bankers and businessmen, and this was his comment. He said, "Vietnam will never come up in the conversation. Everybody is embarrassed. It is almost unreal that this could have happened to us." And on the second last edition of Time magazine, there was a picture of Ho Chi Minh, the communist leader, and there was a background of Indochina, a little map all colored in red, depicting the communist takeover. And the caption on the cover of Time magazine said, "The victor." And I'm referring you to another war that has been waging for the past 2,000 years. That's the war I'm referring to tonight, where the commander-in-chief is the Son of God, and he has declared war against evil of all kind. And the prize that he looks for is the hearts of men and women. And the battle of which he is the commander-in-chief has waxed and waned over the last 2,000 years. There have been times when the banner of the Son of God flowed freely, fluttered freely in the breezes that blew. There have been times when his name was all but obliterated from the face of the earth. There have been times when the light of the gospel shone fiercely throughout the world, and times when darkness came and almost smothered the gospel witness. Almost, but not quite. The battle has waxed and waned, but the Son of God is marching on to victory. But were it possible for Jesus to be discouraged, I wonder what would be the things that would discourage him. Were it possible for him to lose the battle, I wonder what would be the forces that would undermine his cause. Let's imagine that it's possible for Jesus to be discouraged. What would the discouragements of Jesus be? What reasons could there be for him to be discouraged? I want to point out to you that humanly speaking, Jesus had every reason to be discouraged. He left the mansions of glory and he came down to Calvary's hill. And at the end of his life's work, all that he had to show for it was 11 half-baked disciples and a handful of friends. That's all. And yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, those few friends turned the world upside down. And today, thousands of his people cannot turn the world the right way up. What a situation has developed on planet Earth in these days. But if ever Jesus had reason to be discouraged, it is in these days. And I tell you tonight that the discouragement of Jesus, were it possible for him to be discouraged, would be bound up in the low standards of living of his people.
To continue listening to the message, please
take some of those low standards to you today. The verse we're reading says this: "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth." But were it possible for him to be discouraged, the thing that would discourage him most, the thing that would undermine his cause, the thing that could bring the gospel tower crashing to the ground, would be the low standards amongst his people. I have to stand before you, friends, week after week, with something new and fresh from Almighty God. There is none who will understand what creatures have to go through on occasions to receive a message from God. How we have to search our hearts and read and study and call upon God. And sometimes God himself impresses upon our hearts the thing upon which we should speak. And because we're in touch with most of the people, and all of the various currents of church life eventually somehow pass through the rectories and pass through the minister's hands and his heart, we get a feel about the congregation. And very often as we see God's face, he puts his finger on certain things that are taking place and says, this is the thing that must be dealt with this week. And friends, I believe that God would deal tonight with the hearts of his people concerning the low standard of Christian living. And I would like to point out to you that were it possible for Jesus to be discouraged, one of the things that would discourage him would be the low standards of holiness amongst these people. How amazing when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples of old to find them opposing the world, challenging the whole of the Roman Empire, shaking their fist, as it were, in Caesar's face, doing what God wanted them to do fearlessly and boldly in the name of the Lord, unconcerned about the beatings and the whippings and the stonings and the imprisonments. They had a message, they had a life to live, they were concerned about the great standards of holiness that God expects from his people. And today, we are witnessing a mass attraction amongst the people of God toward unspiritual things. It is easier to be worldly than to be holy. And God still demands holiness, without which, says the scripture, no man shall see the Lord. When you became a Christian, friend, you should have received a new life in Jesus Christ that transformed your manner of living. And if it didn't do so, then there is something wrong. And you cannot make any claim to heaven whatsoever. You should have stopped living the way you were living. And your life should have taken a different direction. It's amazing how many people fall down in their standards on holiness when it comes to the tongue. I'm speaking tonight to people who know what it means to criticize freely people in the church, outside of the church, and above all the leadership. Do you know that David would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed under the Old Testament covenant, and now under the New Testament covenant, we find God's people freely criticizing those who have been given the spiritual rule over them. And I tell you, God will bring every word that you say into judgment. Criticism has got no part and parcel of the Christian's life, except insofar as it is constructive and upbuilding to the work of the saints. Otherwise, friend, you may be entitled to an opinion, but keep your opinions to yourselves. And it's amazing to discover the low standards of holiness when it comes to something like slander. Criticism is one thing, you're entitled to an opinion. Slander is when you carry rumors from one person to another. And let me lay once and for all to the ground the idea that if you don't take part in slander, you're innocent. If you so much as listen to it, God holds you guilty. There should be a defensiveness in the hearts of God's people for God's honor and God's glory and God's church. And while there are these low standards reigning, how can we expect the blessing of Almighty God? Here we are planning great renovations to our church. We're buying ground next door, God willing. We're looking forward to having greater congregations than we've got now. I tell you, friends, it'll all be so much hot air unless the people of God get right with God. And low standards of living in the homes. Husbands and wives not living as they ought to live with each other. Wives not in submission to their husbands. Husbands not taking the lead in the homes. Children in rebellion against their parents, listening to what happens in the homes. Oh, my friends, we need to get right with God in these things and to remember that holiness carries over to the way in which we live in our homes and the way we treat each other and the way we speak to each other. Wives are supposed to be in submission to their husbands, but they're not in submission in these days. That is why you'll soon find a henpecked husband listening to another chicken. And husbands need to take up the mantle of leadership, friends. You're the man of the house. You should be the man, act the man, play the man of the house. especially when it comes to spiritual issues. No standards of holiness could be a cause of discouragement to the heart of Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to point out to you that something else that could be a source of discouragement to Jesus Christ could be the low standards of sacrifice. Sacrifice. I wonder how many of God's people in our church tithe. I know that everybody gives, and I know that most of you submit a tithing envelope. But I'm speaking to committed Christians now. I'm not speaking to you if you're not a Christian. I'm speaking to those who are God's people. How many of you tithe? How many of you give till it hurts? I don't want your money. The church doesn't want your money. And I'm not all that concerned whether you give it to this church or to some other worthy cause. The point is, are you tithing? Are you fulfilling the scripture principles? The Word of God talks about tithes and offerings. The last thing to get converted in the life is a man's pocket. And I wonder how much of a spirit of sacrifice there is in tithing and giving in these days. And in the old days when the New Testament church was just being founded, I read in my New Testament how that they sold all that they had. And everything, everybody had everything in common. And God's people were never in want. Oh my friends, I tell you this, if you're a child of God and you're hanging on to the material things of this world, you can forget about spiritual growth. You can forget about blessing. A young policeman was in training. And his superior said to him, "What would you do to disperse a crowd?" And his reply was, "Easiest thing in the world, I'll take up a collection." Oh, friends, how we need to get back to the Bible principles. This is where it's all at. This church would never need to make any financial appeals. We wouldn't even have to take up collections. If God's people tithe faithfully, this church could support something like 16 to 20 full-time ministers. If all of us in the church tithe faithfully month by month. And what about the spirit of sacrifice in going next door to invite your neighbor to church, or out on a cold, wet night to do some door-to-door work for your mission ladies next week? What about your sacrifice in time when you could be doing other things? Oh, how we need people who will give their time to God again. Time. That's what we need. Time. A minister was just talking to Barry van Aysen some time ago, a man who ministers in Johannesburg, and was pointing out to him that he has got many people in his congregation, many businessmen, all saved people, all born again. But he can't get them involved in the church because they haven't got time. They're too caught up in business. They're too caught up in climbing the ladder of success. They're too caught up in building up their own little personal empires. There's no time for important things. I think of C.T. Studd, that great missionary who opened up the African continent in a new way. In the early years of this century, born into a nobleman's household, an English cricketer, had fame and fortune and popularity. When God met with him, after listening to the evangelist D.L. Moody preaching, this man gave it all away, became a missionary. And first of all, he went to China, and he gave away the vast family fortune that he'd inherited, house and land, and he kept back 100 English pounds for himself and for his wife, just to tie them over a difficult patch in the mission work. And God said to him, "What are you going to do about that 100 pounds? And C.T. Studd, after a great battle with himself and God, said, "Lord, you can have even that 100 pounds. Gave it all away, a man born in a mansion in England and died in a grass hut in the middle of Africa. He gave it away and left behind him a great inheritance, a heritage, a testimony of faith and trusting in God. We are people like that today, friends. What's wrong with our Christianity in these days? Why is everything so watery and anemic? What about the low standards of faith that would discourage the heart of the Savior? Scared to try something new. It's been done like this. My fathers did it like this. My grandfathers did it like this. And we don't want it changed. I notice that nobody comes to church in an ox cart anymore. We change the things that suit us. But you know, there are some people who hide behind traditions and hide behind the old things, scared to try new things for God. What about you in your home situation? All nice and snug, scared to leap out and try new things for God and say, Lord, I'm leaping over the edge. I'm casting myself into your hands. If you can use me, here I am. I'm going to trust you for great things. Think of George Müller, that great German who started in England the schools for orphans, Müller's orphanages. Never asked man for a single cent. Had a burden for the ragamuffins of the streets. And there he called upon God and said, Lord, help me to do something for these children. And up he was raised to open up a whole string of orphanages without a single public appeal. Just went to God and said, oh God, we need food today. We need this today. We need that today. God sent it all in. Men of great faith, willing to take a leap into the dark. And I believe that something else that would have disheartened the Lord Jesus Christ, were it possible for him to be discouraged, would be the low standard of understanding today. The invention of the comic book did something to our society that no atom bomb could do. It has robbed Western society, by and large, of the ability to think. And so you get vast masses of people today who otherwise would be of very average intelligence, ordinary intelligent people, who now can no longer concentrate unless they have little pictures to entertain their minds. The comic book Christian, who can't read any good literature, who can't understand or concentrate on anything for very long. And this has happened to our Western society. So when the great doctrines are preached, we can't concentrate. Do you see, it was a master move of the devil to rob Western civilization of the ability to think and to grasp the great doctrinal truth. How many times have we stood here on Sundays and there on Thursday nights and we've opened up the scriptures as simply as we know how to do, and we've spread abroad the scripture doctrines, and still people haven't understood, and they've still done these things that we've warned them against. They still haven't grasped the great Bible teachings. They can't concentrate. They can't concentrate. There's no understanding. And there's a tremendous emphasis today, because of a lack of understanding, on denominationalism. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I go to St. James. I'm an Anglican. I'm a Baptist. And we have this tremendous emphasis on denominations today. Like the poor man who just tried to decide which church he should attend, moving to a new area. There were three churches in his street, and one Sunday night he walked past them all to try to find out which one he should attend. And as he walked past the Presbyterian church, he heard them singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And he decided to walk on by, and he passed the Baptist church, and he heard them singing, "No, not one, no, not one." And a little further on, he walked past the Anglican church, and they were singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." What an emphasis on denominationalism today. And I believe also another thing that would have disheartened the heart of Jesus Christ would have been the low standard of involvement. Friends, let me tell you this. You can do something for Jesus. There is something you can do for him. But you'll never do it so long as you sit there pinned to the pew and not prepared to make an attempt. We're called upon to work as a team, as a body for Jesus. It's not just the musicians up here or the drama team that performed at the Teenorama last night. It's not just the preachers who preach here that do the work. Everybody's supposed to do the work. You can do something for Jesus. Why haven't you volunteered? Why haven't you done something for the Master? There are a number of departments in this church that you can get involved in. Have you tried Sunday school teaching? Wasn't quite your cup of tea, so you pulled out instead of sticking to it. You tried this department, wasn't quite your cup of tea, so you pulled out. You tried that, wasn't quite what you expected, so you pulled out. What on earth do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I believe that the heart of the Savior would be disheartened today by the great numbers of his people that aren't doing anything for him. Oh, If he could have been discouraged, he would have been discouraged today. But I want to tell you why he's not discouraged. He shall not fail, says the word of God. He shall not be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You see, my friend, it has been decreed that Jesus shall not fail or be discouraged. His banner is going to be planted in the farthest corner of the earth, and the lonely winds of forgotten places of this earth shall still sing his praise. He will put his footprint upon every heathen land. He will set judgment in the earth, says the scripture, and the faraway isles of the earth shall wait for the law of God. Jesus Christ is not going to fail, and he hasn't failed, and the gospel will not be on the wane forever. The gospel power of Jesus shall wax and wax and wax. The word of God says that he shall not fail, and he shall not be discouraged. What about Indochina? Let me tell you this. The last chapter of Indochina is yet to be written. Time magazine is wrong. Ho Chi Minh is not the victor. The Son of God has not lost control of his world. He's still the one who pulls the strings in this world. And the last chapter of that land's history has yet to be written. What about Russia? What about Russia? What about the communist countries of Europe? Don't you know that there is a strong church movement in these countries? Underground, most of it, but nevertheless strong. Souls are being won for the Savior. Great persecution and suffering. Ah, but he shall not fail. It may appear for a while that the gospel is inundated, but he shall not fail. Why will he not fail? Because, says the scripture, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. You see, the Son of God had a mandate from his Father in heaven. All of the authority of the divine Godhead was placed in him. You can have no higher authority than that. Jesus Christ will not fail. And because he will not fail, he does not get discouraged. We get discouraged. We fail. We falter. Because we're only frail flesh. But the Son of God will not fail. And he will not fail in your life and in your home as well. Now as we come to an end tonight, let me ask you this question. Whose side are you on? Would you be classed as one of the discouragements of Jesus? If you had to be arraigned before the court of God, would you be looked upon by the angels as one of the hindrances to the gospel or one of the assets? Whose side are you on? Have you declared yourself? Or have you traced your steps back again? My friends, there are some of you here tonight who are playing the fool with God. There are some of you here tonight who think that you can play with holy things. I want to warn you with all the solemnity of my heart tonight that you're on dangerous ground. Go and play outside with the forked lightning. Take a poisonous snake and hug it to your bosom if you will. But don't play the fool with God, friends. Don't play the fool with Almighty God. And there are some of you here tonight who've heard the gospel call and the voice of Jesus speaking to you as you've come to this church or some other church. Your friends have spoken to you. Husbands have been converted or wives have been converted. And they've spoken to you and there's been no reaction in your heart. You have set your heart against Almighty God. Friend, I tell you tonight on the authority of this book that I have in my hand that he shall not fail. And the only one who fails in the end is you, me. For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And the heart that will not bow before him, the knee that will not bow, the tongue that will not acknowledge him as Lord now, will do so on that great day. And then it'll be too late. Whose side are you on? I speak to you, my Christian friend, to ask you what sort of life you are living. And whether you're one of the discouragements of Jesus. And I point out to you that he's on the winning side. And if you don't get onto the winning side, you'll be left behind. And I speak to every unsaved person in my audience tonight. You've rejected the Son of God for too long, my friends, for too long. And the scripture says that there will come a day when in your extremity you will call upon God. And the word says that he will laugh at you and have you in derision. Whose side are you on? As far as Jesus is concerned, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He's going to set up judgment in the earth, and the islands of the earth, the faraway corners, are waiting for his law. Now my suggestion to you tonight is this, that you search your heart very ardently, very personally tonight, and say to yourself, am I one of the discouragements of Jesus? Do I belong to him? Am I one of the hindrances to the gospel? Before you walk out of that door into the cold, wet, dark, rainy night, friend, you get right with God in this place with the opportunity offered to you tonight. And if there are some of you who feel that you need some help tonight, why, we'll be in the vestry. And all you have to do is come and ask for help. What more can we do, friends? We throw it into your lap. Oh, but for his sake and for your own sake, get right with God so that our church can go forward from strength to strength. Now will you bow with me in prayer? Now, Lord, we know that you're not going to fail, for your word says so. And we know that in spite of our own weaknesses and frailty, you're not discouraged. But, oh God, we must confess that because we're human beings, we so often get discouraged. And so our spiritual standards drop. And there are many of us tonight who are not where we should be, Lord. But our hearts are harboring all sorts of things that shouldn't be there. Hatreds and bitterness and resentments and grudges. Unbelief. It's all there, Father, seen by your great holy eye. Lord, will you bring us to repentance tonight? Will you put your hand upon this work? Will you make sure that your honor and your glory is safeguarded in this church and speak to the hearts of men and women? Let's have just a moment of silence in his presence. Now we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.